taking my time because the children are getting checked in. They were in here for worship, as you could tell. And so they are now, hopefully everybody's back. And I'm looking up, I had a prayer request. A young man named Avery was in a horrible car wreck here in town, and he's up in the hospital, and crushed skull and broken neck, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. Now they say he's got feeling in his right arm, so we want to pray for him and his family. I got the prayer request from a gal back in Georgia. That's where her son is, and this is like her son's best friend. So anyway, we want to pray for his continued healing, and that the Lord would use this in a powerful way in their family's life. And I haven't had a chance to get up there yet. So her son just got here last night. And anyway, we'll pray for Avery. And also, there's a Harvest America is going on this weekend. It's in Georgia, in Atlanta. And tonight is the last night of the Harvest Crusade there. And our time at 5 o'clock, if you went to harvest.org, you can watch that live. And it's always a great message and great music. And Don's got an aunt and uncle back there that he's been witnessing to for many years, and they don't know the Lord. So let's just pray that the Lord will get a hold of their hearts and really speak powerfully to them as well. So let's pray, and then I've got a few announcements to go through before we look at the Word. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace and your goodness upon our lives. We pray for this young man, Avery. Lord, you know his needs, you know his weaknesses, you know everything about him, Lord, his place, his standing with you. It doesn't seem like he knows you from everything I've heard, but I pray that you would use this to really speak to him and his friends and family members, that you are a God of grace and mercy and salvation, and that you desire to set him free and give him the greatest gift of all, which is eternal life. And Lord, we do pray that you'd be with the doctors and nurses as they minister to him, that you'd give them wisdom and discernment and skill, Lord. We pray that somehow through all this, many people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we do pray for Greg and the Harvest Crusade. And we just thank you for, just like in Anaheim, over almost 12,000 people came to know you as Lord and Savior. And we just pray that there be great harvest there in Georgia as well, and all those that are watching online. And we pray for Don's aunt and uncle, that you would speak to their hearts, and all the seeds that have been planted would take root in their lives, and they would be set free from their sin and come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, that's your desire for the people of this world that are lost and dying in their sins without you. And we pray, Lord, for your grace to continue to go forth and your love to minister to people and help them to see that you love them so much. You died on that cross and shed your blood for their sins. So we commit our hearts to you now and pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment and insight into your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of quick announcements before we get started. In Disciple Town, that's coming to Calvary Chapel. This is the new format for the children's ministry that we had Cameron and Heather up here last week and prayed for them. And so they're looking for people that want to help out, especially for 4- and 5-year-olds, one Sunday a month. So if you want to help out with the 4- and 5-year-olds and be blessed and encouraged, just one Sunday a month, that's all Elizabeth is looking for. And that way nobody gets burned out trying to catch up to these little great little kids. Yeah, she said here, if you have a snippet of time but a whole bunch of love and sense of humor, please pray and consider serving in this way. Inquire at the kids' ministry check-in station or see or call Elizabeth. And her number, I don't know if it's in here, but it's 201-2729. And also, it was talked about last week, Movie Making 101. John Ford is doing this class on Friday nights, and I just saw 10 people signed up for this, and they had their first one Friday, but he said you can let people know if they want to still be part of this. And John has done a lot of filming and filming commercials and different TV episodes and so forth. And it was part of a Bible study, I think, for a while back in Hollywood, right, with different Christian movie people and filmmakers and actors and all that kind of stuff. So he's got a lot of neat wisdom and insights. And he says you'll learn the basics, video, camera, operation, lighting, writing storyboards, editing and movie terms, many tools to help make a mission trip, family outing, or creative short come to life. So there's a sign up in the foyer, and you can see John. He's in the sound booth right now as well. And also, if anybody else wants to help out with sound booth ministry, with the screen, putting the words up there, and also the soundboard and so forth, you can see Aaron Nordstrom about that also. And the women's Bible study, be praying about that. A lot of women are signing up. That's going to be October 6th. And I'm sure you noticed there's quite a few people missing. That's because, I don't know, a couple dozen women from our church are at a women's retreat this weekend. So hopefully that is going well. And that's it for now. So let's pray again. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. As we open up our hearts to you now, may you speak to us clearly as we look at this amazing section from your word. Your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, doing these announcements, I'm reminded we just need to lift up Steve Dine and anyone else who is fighting the bug, the crud that's going around. May you purge that from their system and bring healing into our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We love you. We thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We left off last week seeing the Apostle John witnessing one of the greatest events of all time. He's there at the throne of God, and he watches as God the Father, who's holding this scroll in his right hand, and he sees this scroll that has seven seals on it, and we saw that this is the title deed to planet Earth. But then we also saw how the Apostle John began weeping and wailing because this angel that yelled out throughout the universe, who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose its seals? And because no one in the whole universe was worthy to reclaim this world back to the Father, John loses it and he begins weeping. And we saw in verse 5 of chapter 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And so this angel says, stop, or this elder tells him, stop weeping, John. I've got glorious good news. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the one that's prevailed. He's the one that's worthy. And we saw how John's weeping and wailing is instantly turned to joy. And he's excited because he's continued to blow away because he realizes Jesus Christ is in control. He alone is the one who oversees the entire universe, and he alone is worthy. And we talked about the three things that were required for someone to be a kinsman redeemer, and that's the act, the role he's playing here, where you have to be a near relative. When you lost property, you had to be a near relative to buy it back. And we saw that last week. We went into detail. Jesus became a man like one of us, and he paid the price. You had to be able to pay the price to redeem the land. We saw it was his blood that he paid, that he shed on the cross to redeem it. Then he had to be willing, and we saw, obviously, Jesus was more than willing to come into this sin-filled world and lay down his life for us. And so John realizes it's all about Jesus. But then he's blown away again, as we saw in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he, this is obviously Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, what happens when Jesus steps forward and takes the scroll out of the Father's hand is now we will see the greatest worship service in the history of the universe. We're going to see all of heaven is going to break forth in praise, in worship, to Jesus Christ because he alone is worthy. He alone was lifted up. He alone was glorified, and he redeemed the world. He redeemed not only this planet, but all of us who have given our hearts to the Lord, and he saved us from our sins. And so we have this amazing worship service that we're going to look at, and we're going to see three separate worship songs in this section in chapter 5, and I encourage you, memorize these. I don't know what translation it'll be when we get there. Maybe Hebrew, I don't know. But when we get there, we're going to be singing these songs, and this is going to be glorious. But we're going to see each one of these songs. It starts off with, you know, some people, a lot of people, but some groups singing, and then more are going to be added to it. And then at the end, all of creation is worshiping the Lord. So it just continues to progress with each song. Look at verse 8. This is where we pick up. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the interesting thing here is that we see the church represented by these 24 elders, and each one of them, it says, has a harp. Now, this is where a lot of people have a picture that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be sitting on little puffy white clouds playing harps. That's not a good picture at all. In fact, the accurate picture is we're going to be there. Yeah, we'll have harps, but it's going to be amazing as we worship and praise Jesus Christ in all of his glory. This is not us isolated on a little cloud doing our own thing with a funny little harp, but we're going to be worshiping and praising Jesus. Now, let's face it, God loves us, and he loves it when we worship him. He loves it when we just recognize who he is and all that he has done for us in laying down his life for you and for me. And he loves it when we honor him with hearts that are filled with thankfulness and gratitude for all that he is and for all that he has done. And God loves it when not only we dedicate our lives to him, but also everything we dedicate to the Lord, even our musical instruments. If you know how to play a musical instrument, great. You want to dedicate that to the Lord as well as you worship and praise him. Look at these psalms. Psalm 149, starting in verse 3, it says, "Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp." There's the harp again. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." And then there's Psalm 150, the last of the 150 Psalms. It starts off saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I mean, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be more glorious than we could ever imagine, than we could ever think. I guarantee when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to deal with instruments that get out of tune. We're not going to have to deal with, you know, soundboards that are, you know, tweaking and weird stuff and speakers that buzz or reverb. And you know, we're not going to deal with that kind of stuff. We're not going to have to deal with voices like mine that just squeak out a joyful noise to the Lord. But it's not a pretty sound when I sing to the Lord. I've always wanted to be able to sing and carry a tune, but I'll just settle for making a joyful noise. But can you imagine billions of God's people around the throne of God, worshiping him and praising him, and all the holy angels gathering together? I mean, it's going to be amazing. Notice also in verse 8 that these 24 elders are also holding, it says, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I hope you understand, and I hope you believe that all of your prayers go before the Lord. All of our prayers make it to heaven. Now, I know sometimes it doesn't seem that way. I mean, I think we've all had times when we feel like we've prayed and they kind of go up and bounce off the ceiling and plop down on the floor. I think we've all felt that way. It's like, God didn't really hear. He's not really interested. I mean, you see this in the Bible. Many great men and women, they had days where they doubted God heard them, where they had doubts that he was listening. But rest assured that God does hear our prayers, and that's symbolized here with these bowls full of incense, it says, which are the prayers of the saints. By the way, he does hear and he does answer every one of our prayers as well. Now, he might say yes to that prayer. He might say no to that prayer. He might say not yet to that prayer. But he does answer. Now, often, I think we don't hear God's voice answering us because we're listening for something different than what he says. Well, I want that, God. And he's like, no. Well, you're not answering. You don't even listen. He's like, no, I already said no. You're not going to get that, Jeff. You know, you're not going to get that beach house in Maui. Sorry. You know, I gave up that a long time ago. But he hears us. He cares. He sees. Believers, though, have often felt like God wasn't listening. He wasn't concerned. He's too busy. That's nonsense. Here we see none of our prayers have been lost. The Lord has them all. And again, they're represented with these golden bowls full of incense. Now look at this psalm. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so when you pray, it's like just beautiful incense that rises up before the Lord. You know, it was represented in the tabernacle and in the temple where they had the altar of incense, and it represented the prayers of the people going before the Lord. And that's what that's referring to. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Now, not only does God have our every prayer in his presence, here's something interesting to think about. He's got every tear you've ever shed in a bottle in heaven. That's kind of bizarre. I'm interested in seeing that when we get there. But in Psalm 56, look at these verses. Starting in verse 8, David writes, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And then David adds, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And just think of all the tears that you've shed over the years for so many different things. I mean, tears of joy, maybe when your son or your daughter was born. You just wept those tears of joy, or when a grandchild was born. You know, tears of joy when that prodigal son or daughter that was just lost has come back to the Lord, and they're walking with the Lord once again. Tears of sorrow over the death of a loved one. Tears of sorrow over various trials you've gone through, various hardships you've faced. You know, we all shed tears for various reasons. Tears of rejoicing and gladness when Jesus gives you a victory over something that's been a struggle in your life. Maybe there's a sin that you've been having a struggle with, and now you're set free from that bondage, and you just praise the Lord and thank him for setting you free. Here David says, God stores them in his bottle. The name for tear bottles is lacrimatory. You see these, not the term, but they were very common in biblical times. A lacrimatory was a little vial, a bottle, that they would catch their tears in when they were mourning for something, when they were rejoicing for something. And they would represent your most important emotions that you've gone through during your lifetime. To the people that saved these tears, it represented their most important times in life. And they would literally catch these in a bottle and save them. There were times, and history tells us as well, that when someone would die and they would have mourners there at the service, they would catch their tears in a bottle and then they would bury those with the person that was being buried. Interesting scenario. In Luke chapter 7, we read about this very sinful woman who falls before Jesus in brokenness and in repentance. We're told that she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, and she dries his feet with her hair, and she anoints his feet with this fragrant oil. And then Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's some that believe that these tears that she washes his feet with were from her tear bottle that she had saved up, and she pours this upon his feet. If that's the case, what a beautiful picture of what that would be. I mean, here's a sinful, broken woman whose life has been a mess, whose painful memories have been stored up in this tear bottle, and here she is pouring them out upon the feet of Jesus. I mean, what a perfect picture of what we do with the Lord when we come to him in brokenness and humility, and we just lay our lives down before him, and any problem we've faced, every difficult situation we've gone through, every hardship we've faced, we just lay those things down at the feet of Jesus. We lay those burdens at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus loves us, knowing that he can forgive us, knowing that he can restore unto us the joy of his salvation. I kind of wonder if this is what Peter had in mind when he tells us these very important words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter writes, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And I hope you realize just how much Jesus cares for you, how much he loves you. And all of us will know once and for all when we're at the feet of the Lord in glory just how much he loves us and what he has accomplished in us and what he's done for us as we enter into this scene. We'll be in this scene in Revelation 5. That's why I say memorize these songs, because we'll be singing these songs. In fact, verses 9 and 10 is a song that all of us who know Christ will sing before him. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying," this is a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Isn't that a magnificent song? What a glorious song this is. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 9, "And they sang a new song." Now, you might be thinking, well, how can this be a new song when John wrote this 2,000 years ago? Doesn't it seem like it's a new song? Well, it simply means that it's new in the sense that it's fresh, it's alive, it's not stale, it's not worn out. In other words, any song can be a new song when it's sung from a heart that is just alive to the Lord. And that relationship with the Lord is fresh. It's living. An old hymn that you've not heard for a long time, it becomes a fresh new song when you begin to think on the lyrics, the words, and you're worshiping the Lord, and your focus is on Christ, and you realize how good he is, and how glorious he is. A couple of weeks ago when Elizabeth was out of town, I was doing some cleaning around the house, and this old Keith Green song came on that's called "I Don't Want to Fall Away From You." I don't want to fall away from you. Have you ever heard it? It's an amazing song, and I got saved back in 1977. That's when he just came on the scene, and I grew up in the first few years as a new Christian listening to his music and really involved with his ministry. And when he died in 1982, Elizabeth and I were looking into, you know, possibly joining up with the Anastasis, the Mercy Ship, because he was just getting involved with that. And Don Stevens was out there in San Diego, and we were excited about getting involved with that. And then when they found out Elizabeth was pregnant with our first daughter, Christine, they kind of said, well, maybe not now. So we hosted a Bible study, you know, that was, you know, leaning towards that, encouraging people to get involved with Mercy Ships and so forth. And it was just an amazing time. So when that song came on, and I just lost it. I mean, I just started weeping. And it wasn't because I've fallen away, but I don't want to fall away from you, Lord. But it just brought back all these memories of what God did and how he saved me from all the junk I was in and just my rebellion and sin, and that it was a new song in my heart. Here in verses 9 and 10, we also see that this is a new song. It's a new song because it's also based on the new covenant. An old song, you know, you think of the Old Testament, that covenant was based on all the ongoing sacrificial animals that happened year after year after year. But this is a new song in that it's the new covenant where Jesus died for you and for me once and for all upon the cross. It's a new song that he's given us. The Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has paid the price for our sins once and for all. And the price that he paid was his perfect, spotless blood. That's why we will all sing this new song. Look at verse 9 again. Start memorizing this. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Again, notice that Jesus is the only one who's worthy to take the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth, and to open these seals. And then he reclaims the world back to the Father. He hasn't done it yet. It's not until he returns in chapter 19. But as we saw last week, every time he peels off one of these seals on the scroll, judgment comes forth, and it starts in chapter 6. But be that as it may, he is worthy. He was slain, notice this. God's only begotten Son was sent from heaven to earth with the express purpose of being sacrificed for you and for me, for the people of this world. That's how much God loves us. Because it was our sin that was going to keep us out of heaven, and there was absolutely nothing we could do to get rid of our sin, but this is the greatest proof that God loves us. He sent Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for us. Now, in his grace, in his mercy, Jesus exchanged places with us. In other words, because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be nailed to a cross because we've sinned against the Lord. We've rebelled against God. Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong. He did not deserve to go to the cross, but he willingly did it for us. He took all of the punishment we deserve upon himself. Paul describes it like this. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For he," that's God, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin," because he was perfect, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that incredible? I mean, what he did for us. One of the most amazing pictures of this is found in Isaiah 53. Look at these verses, starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. This is what Jesus has done for us. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." So the Father is the one that struck him and had him crucified. "And he was afflicted. But notice, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," beaten, you know, he was bruised and nailed to that cross "for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace," in other words, so we could have peace with God, "he took the chastisement," the beating was upon him, "and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Isn't that incredible love and grace that he would take all of that willingly upon himself for you and for me? And so Jesus redeemed us, it says here. That means he purchased us off that slave market of sin in order to bring us into heaven and deliver us to the Father. As it tells us here, the price he paid was his blood. He redeemed us to God by his blood. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold." You know, there's a lot of people in the world think they can buy their way into heaven. "Oh, if I just earn, you know, enough brownie points, I'll make it on my own. Or I've got all this money and I've done all these good deeds." There's a lame new TV show. Elizabeth and I watched it the other day. And I, The Better Place or something like that. It was just stupid. It's all get out. I mean, anybody and everybody was there, and it was based on doing good deeds. Everybody else was in a place of punishment. But, you know, nothing about Jesus. You can't earn your way. You can't buy your way into heaven. It says, "from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, Did Jesus pay this ultimate price of shedding his blood for just a select group of people? Let's say did he just do this for the Jews living in Israel? No. Did he just do this for, you know, a bunch of white people over in Europe? All of us who've descended from Europe? No, absolutely not. That's ridiculous. At the end of verse 9, notice, we see Jesus' blood has redeemed people to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, Jesus paid the price to redeem all people throughout the world, and it doesn't matter what color, what race, what background, what sinful lifestyle or sinful nation they came out of, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to purchase, redeem anybody that will come to him by faith. There's no discrimination with God. There's no prejudice with Christ. He loves every person equally. That's why we read in John 3:16. That's why everybody says John 3:16 encapsulates the whole Bible, and it really does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, notice that God loves the whole world. He paid the price to redeem the whole world. The Apostle John was adamant about this when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, in speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John wrote, "And he himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins." That word simply means he satisfied God's wrath. Jesus, when he died on the cross, took all the punishment and pain that you and I deserve, the judgment we deserve, he took it upon himself. So he satisfied what we deserve. He took it upon himself. He's the propitiation for our sins. Notice, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, there's not one person living in this world today who is outside the limits of God's love and grace and forgiveness. In other words, the possibility for anyone to be saved by God's grace is within reach, and it doesn't matter how wicked or rebellious you may have been or anybody you know might be, Jesus can save, and he wants to save them, but the only question is, will they humble themselves before the Lord and say yes to Jesus? Lord, I recognize you died on the cross for me. You paid the price for me. That means I'm a sinner, and I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't get rid of these sins of my own. I need Jesus Christ, and his blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all sin. The only person who's keeping you out of heaven is you. But the Bible's very clear that if we admit that we are a sinner by birth, we're a sinner because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by choice, you know, we've all chosen to rebel against God, do our own thing. And only Jesus qualifies as the Savior of your soul. And if you'll believe in him and receive him into your life, God's word guarantees he will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll bring you into heaven when your life on earth is finished. And it's a free gift that he gives you. But make no mistake about it, without Jesus, you're on your own, and there's no hope of salvation. Paul says it like this, Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, what every person deserves, because we've all worked at sinning, didn't even have to work that hard at it, did we? I mean, we're just sinners. "But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God," and that means the free gift, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So for anyone who will receive Christ, God gives us the free gift of eternal life. Now, do we do anything to earn that free gift? Absolutely not. You couldn't. I couldn't. There's nothing we could do. A gift must be received. The gift is there for you. But if you don't receive it and accept it, then it does you no good. But for all of us who have received the Lord's free gift, then we know where we're going, because that gift is eternal life, everlasting life in Christ. He's done it all. This is why we're singing, "Worthy is the Lord who was slain." He's the one that's redeemed us to God by his blood. People out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, amazing. And he'll take us to heaven, and he'll give us resurrection, glorified bodies, and we will rule and reign with him. Look at verse 10 again. He says, and have made us, so Jesus has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You're thinking, man, I can't even run my own life. How am I going to rule and reign with Christ? Well, we're going to be in our glorified bodies. My stupid little BB brain is going to be new and improved once and for all. It's going to be glorious. Yours too, so don't laugh at me. And we'll all look at this in greater detail when Jesus comes back to earth at his second coming. We come back with him, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord. He's going to put us in charge over various places all over the world, and we will be with the Lord as he turns this devastated planet into a Garden of Eden-like state once again. Amazing. So we're going to rule and reign with him, he says. Now, this heavenly scene, it just keeps growing and building as angels now join in the worship of Christ. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And again, they represent all of us. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I mean, what an awesome scene this is, as John now witnesses an innumerable number of angels joining in worshiping Jesus. So it's not just the bride of Christ worshiping. We'll be singing this too. But now all these angels come in and worship the Lord and Savior as well. Now, only the bride can sing verses 9 and 10 because he redeemed us. But here we see 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. What does that mean? It means John looks and he sees so many millions upon millions, if not billions upon billions of angels joining into this worship service. He goes, it just blows my mind. I can't record how many millions upon millions of saints and angels are here. It's going to be a mind blower. But notice, they don't include themselves in this redemptive plan like we are in verses 9 and 10. God's holy angels don't need to be saved. They are eternally righteous because they chose to stay with the Lord during the time of Lucifer's rebellion. Remember when a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer and they were kicked out of heaven once and for all? Lucifer became Satan. The third of those angels became known as demons, and they have no chance of redemption. They can never be saved. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:41 that the everlasting fire, also called the lake of fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. And unfortunately, all who reject Christ will end up there as well. But the point is, these holy angels here in verse 12 have no need to offer praise for redemption because Jesus did not have to die for them. But nonetheless, as observers of our salvation, they recognize the worthiness of Christ and they praise the Lord who was slain for our sins. So they'll say, worthy is the Lamb, and we're singing this too, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Note, there's 7 points of their praise, 7 points of our praise to Jesus in verse 12 here. Let me go through these real quickly here, because first of all, they're praising him, saying, you are worthy because of your power. They're praising him for his power. This would speak of his omnipotence. Jesus is all-powerful. That's something to remember and hold on to. All power and authority has been given to Christ. He alone can carry out and execute God's eternal will throughout the universe. You want to know how powerful Jesus is? Look at these verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, so everything we can see he created, the entire universe, and invisible. He created the whole spiritual realm as well. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And take note of this last phrase, and in him all things consist. That literally means in Christ all things are held together. He's the one that holds the entire universe together. He's the one that holds the planets in their orbit, the galaxies in their place. I mean, science is blown away constantly. Oh, they discover some new galaxy. Well, Jesus created that. He's holding it together. It's spinning because he's keeping it from flying apart. Amazing. Jesus is the one who is the cosmic glue, you might say, that holds everything together, including the microscopic atom. You know, science and nature both tell us that the protons and electrons that make up an atom should naturally fly apart. And science doesn't even know what to call it. Why does this stay together? Well, they call it cosmic glue. Very scientific term. It just means Jesus holds it all together. They don't know, but Jesus is the one that does. We do know what happens when man interferes with an atom. It creates an atomic explosion, and that's devastating. But it doesn't happen naturally because it's the power of Jesus that holds it all together. And that's why we're worshiping him for his power. At the same time, when we get to chapter 20, we're going to see something amazing take place. Jesus is going to release his hold on every atom in the universe, and this whole entire universe is going to explode like one giant atomic explosion. Can you imagine such a thing? Peter tells us that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, he lets loose of his grip on everything, and when he does, everything material in the universe, it says, will roll up like a giant scroll and will melt with fervent heat. It's going to be unbelievable. We're going to witness the most amazing atomic explosion of all time. In fact, it'll be so massive, nothing material in the entire universe will be left. Can you imagine that? That's why I say all the time, don't hold on to things so tightly in this world. Have a loose grip on the things of this world. It's all going to burn. That's where that phrase comes from. It's all going to burn eventually, but don't be discouraged by that. After all, we are going to also witness in our glorified bodies, we're going to be around the throne of God, and we're going to witness him create a new heaven, which is a new universe, and a new earth, out of nothing. It'll be like Genesis chapter 1 all over again. And we're going to be there and watch this. This is why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens, that's the whole universe again, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why we and all these angels in heaven worship Jesus for his power. Think about that the next time you wonder, is Jesus powerful enough to give me strength in this area? Is he powerful enough to strengthen my marriage? Is he powerful enough to rescue my child? Is he powerful enough to remove this obstacle that the enemy has placed in front of me? Absolutely. I'll speed it up, sorry. The second one here he mentions is riches. We're going to praise and worship Jesus for his riches. What does that refer to? Well, he possesses the true wealth that can meet any need that you may ever have. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We saw back in the church of Laodicea in chapter 3, where they thought they were rich and wealthy, need of nothing because of all their material stuff. Jesus says, you guys don't even realize you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And then he says there in chapter 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. You know, what he's talking about is the riches of his righteousness wrapped around us, the riches of his grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is where Paul reminds us Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul goes down this list of all these spiritual blessings we have from the Lord. He's adopted us into his eternal family. That's quite a blessing. That's, talk about glorious riches. He talks about that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted by Jesus himself. That's valuable beyond comprehension. He talks about we have been forgiven of all of our sins. He talks about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy that he's bestowed upon us. Thirdly, what are we going to worship and praise him about? He says, wisdom. We'll worship Jesus for his wisdom. That means Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows everything that's going on in the entire universe. He's holding it all together. He also knows and sees everything about you. That's how much he loves you and cares for you individually. He sees you in all of your life's ups and downs. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus our compassionate, sympathetic high priest. And this is why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Because he has all wisdom. He knows exactly what you need. The fourth thing we see Jesus being worshipped for is all strength. Similar to having all power, but this speaks of that nothing, no one can stand against Jesus. Nobody can stand against the Lord. It's his strength that Christ gives to us that enables us to live out our lives according to God's will. Because I don't have the strength to do it, but he gives us his very strength to do those things he's called us to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who," what? "Strengthens me." That includes being strong in the Lord. When we put on the whole armor, he says, stand strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We can stand against the tactics of Satan, the temptations he brings our way. The fifth thing we see here, praising Jesus, is for his honor. In other words, because of who Christ is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, he is to be honored by all of creation. Look at these verses, Philippians 2. Paul says, starting in verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," honored him, "given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So all honor goes to Jesus. What's the sixth one? Well, all glory. We worship him for his glory. He's so glorious, he outshines anything and everything in the universe. When we get to heaven, we're going to be told in Revelation 21 and 22, there'll be no need for the sun to shine up there. The sun will, I'm sure, but there'll be no need because Jesus will light it up. He is so glorious. He's going to light up the entire universe, and we're going to praise him because his glory makes all things shine, all things new. We see perfectly because he illuminates everything perfectly. And when we're in our resurrection bodies, we're going to be blown away by how glorious he is. So again, praise him for his glory. Psalm 57, verse 5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And it is. Then the last one here in verse 12, we will praise him for all blessing. In other words, Jesus deserves to be blessed by all creatures simply because he has blessed us so much. He's blessed us with everything. Everything spiritual he's blessed us with, but he's also talking about everything in the material he's blessed us with. He's blessed you with your spouse, your children, your job, your whatever you can think of. He's blessed you with your home, your church. He's blessed you with the life that you have. So thank the Lord for his blessings. Psalm 100 starting in verse 1, says it all. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Then he says, be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Now quickly, there's one more short chorus we need to learn. And notice how all living creatures now enter into this. First it was you and I, the church. Then we're joined with these angels. And now everything, all of creation. Do dogs go to heaven? I don't know, but every living creature is going to enter into worship here. Notice in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. The 24 elders, they represent the whole church, fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I mean, I can't even fathom how glorious this is going to be. All of creation will begin to worship the Father and worship the Son. Never has there been a worship service like this one. And the neat thing is, we're going to be part of it, because we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. How glorious this will be. Remember, this entire worship service comes about because Jesus is the only one found worthy to take the scroll from the Father's right hand, the title deed to planet Earth, and he's going to unloose these seven seals that begins in chapter 6 and continues through chapter 18, and he's going to reclaim this world back to the Father. And so worthy is the Lamb that was slain. All blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And make no mistake about it, this is proof positive that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. That simply means he is co-equal, he's co-creator, he's co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus was not God, this scene in heaven would be the biggest gathering of idol worshipers ever. Because if Jesus is not God, and all of us and all of creation is worshiping him, that would be idolatry. Because you're to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is awesome. This is proof positive that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if anybody tries to tell you that Jesus should not be worshipped, simply take him to this worship service in Revelation 5. And if this doesn't convince them that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is deity, then nothing will. But in the meantime, may we always worship and honor and glorify the Father who sits on the throne and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is worthy to be praised. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a glorious worship service this will be. Again, my BB brain cannot even fathom how awesome it's going to be when there are billions of believers around the throne of God, multitudes innumerable of holy angels around the throne of God, worshiping you, praising you, for you alone are worthy to take this scroll and to redeem this world back to the Father. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are still redeeming individuals throughout this world from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Doesn't matter how big their sins may have been. It doesn't matter how self-righteous they might be. When they realize that they've sinned against you And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And if that person will come to Christ by faith and say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for me, for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life. When you realize that and you accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior, that's when eternal life begins in your life. If you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And it's not based on anything good that you could ever do or have ever done, but it's based solely upon the work of Jesus and what he has done in dying in your place. Shedding his blood is the only acceptable payment for your sins. When you see that and realize that, and then call out to the risen, living Lord and Savior, because Jesus conquered the grave after he died on that cross. And it's because he's holding out that free gift of eternal life right now. That's why you can be saved, if you'll just reach out and say yes to Jesus. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. If you're willing to do that, then Jesus is right. He's here right now, and he's willing to save you and give you eternal life. You might wonder, how do I do that? What do I need to do to be saved? Well, again, recognize he's done everything, but over and over the Bible says you must believe. You must put your faith in Christ alone and receive him into your heart. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him. I'll dine with him and he with me. In other words, he's ready to come into your life and save you and give you eternal life. If you sense the Lord knocking on the door of your heart right now, then just by faith, open that door and invite him in. And he'll do everything else. He'll clean you from the inside out. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll give you new desires, a new direction in life. But you must be willing to receive him as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. If you want your sins washed away and you want to go to heaven when you know your life on earth is done, and spend eternity in glory with the Lord, then pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much that you willingly laid down your life for me. Thank you, Lord, that the grave could not hold you. You rose from the dead, and it's because you're alive right now that I hear you knocking on the door of my heart, and I open that door to you, and I ask you to come into my life and wash all my sins away and give me new life. Give me hope, Lord, once again. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you prayed that prayer,